No, 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 it's good. I don't mind being told to sit down. It's good. Yeah.
At last, somebody tells him to shut up.
Right. This morning, we tried to get round the issue of space and lack of space in the building by sending lots of teams out to different places. So this morning, we sent a team out to a church in Mill Hill to talk about CAP, to talk about Christians Against Poverty. So Christina and Sarah, and I think maybe just those two went out to talk about CAP. But we also sent a team down to Pentonville Prison, and it looks like they're back. Yay! Hey, fantastic! Who wants to come tell us how you got on down at Pentonville? Alan or Nella, you're the nearest. What? Come on. Come on, just come and tell us. Sometimes it's a little bit of an issue whether they will get back in time, because a few times ago we went to the prison, there was a fight and we weren't allowed out. But anyway, they let you out this time, yeah?
It was great. Yeah, it was amazing. There was an encouraging spirit of joy in that place, and we were really just praying for breakthrough ministry at the time, and they really enjoyed the worship. Like, at the end, they didn't want us to go. They were like, one more. Like, it was just incredible, and they were just so open to people praying for them, and they were just so earnest and authentic in their prayer requests. And yeah, I just want to ask for people just to keep praying for those men in Pentonville Prison, and yeah, we're just going to hopefully have one of them when they get out to come here. Yeah. You never know. But yeah, just going to continue praying for them. But it was amazing. It was awesome.
Fantastic. Brilliant. Very good. there's haste. If you think, oh, I'd like to get involved and go down to the prison, you have to go through security clearance, and it can be a little bit intimidating. But Hastings there with the hat, just wave, Hastings. If you want to get involved in that, then it would be great. Go and speak to Hastings, and we'd love to have more people going down and getting involved in that. We are going to have a baptism shortly. And one of the reasons, not the whole sole reason, but one of the reasons we had the baptism at the end is because Hastings is going to baptise Simon. So that's, he needed to be back from the prison. Okay, so that's why we're doing it. So I'm glad they let you out, Hastings. That's good. Can anyone tell me, would anyone ever like just a little bit more energy in life? Yes. Does anyone ever feel they get to the end of the week and they just feel absolutely exhausted and they can't cope with life? Yeah, does anyone ever feel like that? Does everybody ever wish that they could just sleep for 14 hours in one stretch? Yes. I do think whenever I got really tired or lacking energy, my mum, it was never anything wide. It was just, we'll go to bed earlier. So that was the solution to any sense of lack of energy or anything at all. But I want to give you another solution to that this morning. And how many of you would like to know more of God's power in your life? And how many of you would love to know that the sense of God's power that doesn't just sustain you in worship, but sustained you throughout the week? And when you go into your workplace, and when you go at home, and when you have to deal with difficult situations, and how many of us would just love to know more of God's power at work in our life? Not just to, sometimes I feel that we can endure life, can't we? And I thought, no, God's got something for us to enjoy life. It's not just about getting through it with some grim determination, but the power of God is here to work within us. The power of God is within us to say no to sin, to enjoy life, to transform our community. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3. So I'd like you please to turn to Galatians chapter 3. I know I'm fighting a losing battle that wasn't helped by a certain Mr. Tim Dieppe telling you all to turn on your Bibles last week. I'm just going to keep going. Paper Bibles are good. Amen. Why don't we split the church, okay? Yeah, split the church, okay. No, but it's good. Everybody uses any form that you can, really, to read the Bible, and both work very, very well. I'm going to focus on Galatians chapter 3 on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what we wanted to do is we made a commitment to go through the book of Galatians. And that included, every time we do it, we're going to preach six sermons on Galatians. Every time we get together, reading a whole chapter. Just bang, the whole thing. We'll read the whole chapter from start to finish. And I'm going to read Galatians. And I'm going to totally undermine my commitment to paper Bibles by saying that you might want to, in your electronic versions, find a different version of your Bible. Because we're going to read it this morning in the Message version of the Bible. And before any of you howl with disrespect for that, the guy who wrote the Message version, the first book of the Bible that he did was Galatians, and it inspired the whole version of the Message. It is a paraphrase. I know it's a paraphrase. It's not a direct translation. But there are certain times, and particularly Galatians 3, I think, that it's helpful to read in an idiom that is a little bit more colloquial, that we could probably understand it a little more clearly. Just want to give you a very quick background to the chapter, because you will need to understand the background to Galatians 3. There was a group of Christians in this church in southern Turkey that thought they were better than everybody else. And these were the Jewish people who had given their lives to Jesus, but they thought actually that they were their way of doing faith was probably better than everybody else. And Paul was coming in and saying, no, actually it's not better, but we are now one in Christ. It doesn't matter. You do not have to adhere to the old Jewish customs and practices any longer, but your identity is now who you are in Christ. Galatians 3 is Paul's attempt to do this, to say to people that nobody is ever going to be made right with God by keeping the rules. Did you know that? It's quite good, isn't it? You're never going to do it. You will never be made right by keeping the rules. It's also Paul's attempt to say that the Jewish law that was given to Moses had always, always pointed to a better promise. It was never supposed to be just about keeping the law. It was always about, there was something better that it was pointing to. And it talks about in this chapter, and we'll unpack it a little bit, but it talks about even Abraham, the father of the faith. It was always an issue of faith for him. It was never an issue of just keeping the law. It was an issue of faith for him. And then the last thing it says is this, that the law acted as like this chaperone or guardian. Then it took people to the place where really they needed to be. So, okay, we're ready? Galatians chapter 3 from the Message version. You crazy Galatians. Did somebody put a spell on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it by responding to God's message to you? And are you going to continue in this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what God has begun. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin with, how do you suppose that you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It's not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your life that you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving, or because you trust him to work in your life? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. Is it not obvious to you that persons who put their trust in Christ, not persons who put their trust in the law, are like Abraham, children of faith? It was all laid out beforehand in Scripture that God would set things right with non-Jews by faith. Scripture anticipated this promise to Abraham. All nations will be blessed in you, so that those who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham, who lived by faith. And this is no new doctrine. And that means that anyone who tries to live by his own effort, independent of God, is doomed to failure. Scripture backs this up when it says, utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. It's just saying that unless you keep every single letter of the law, you're doomed to failure. And nobody can do that. The obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him, doing things for God that is opposite of entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God, and that's the real life. Rule-keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only perpetuates itself into more and more and more rule-keeping, a fact observed by Scripture when it says that the one who does these things, rule-keeping, continues to live by them. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it, by coming completely into himself. Do you remember that the Scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is cleared. And we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, his Spirit in us and with us by believing, just the way Abraham received it. It's a long chapter. Are we still with us? Yeah. We're over halfway through. Friends, let me give you an example from everyday affairs of the free life that I'm talking about. Once a person's will, when they have died, has been ratified, nobody can annul it or add to it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his descendant. And you will observe that Scripture, in careful language of a legal document, does not say descendants, referring to everybody in general, but to your descendant. The noun, you have to know, is singular, which refers to Christ. And this is the way that I interpret this. A will ratified by God is not annulled by some addition 430 years later. That's the amount of time that the children of Israel, by the way, lived in Egypt, thereby negating the promise of the will. No, this addition, with all its instructions and regulations, has nothing to do with the promised inheritance of the will. What is the point then of the law, the attached addition? It was a thoughtful addition to the original covenant promises made to Abraham. The purpose of the law was to keep a sinful people in the way of salvation until Christ, the descendant, came, inheriting the promises and distributing them to us. Now, obviously, this law was not a first-hand encounter with God. It was arranged by angelic messengers through a middleman, Moses. But if there was a middleman, as there was at Sinai, then the people are not dealing directly with God, are they? But the original promise is the direct blessing of God received by faith. If such is the case, is the law then an anti-promise, a negation of God's will for us? No, not at all. Its purpose was to make obvious to everyone that we are, in ourselves, out of a right relationship with God, and therefore to show us the futility of devising some religious system for getting, by our own efforts, what we can only get by waiting in faith for God to complete his promise. For if any kind of rule-keeping had the power to create life in us, we'd have certainly got it by now. Until the time that we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic law. The law was like those Greek tutors of which you are so familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger and distraction, and they are making sure the children get to the place that they were really set out for. But now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just the washing of you for a fresh start, but it also involved in dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. That was quite long, wasn't it? You know, sometimes you can go to a church and they do a reading and then they say, thanks be to God. And a lot of times it's over with. But that was quite a long, long reading. But sometimes, do you know what? It's quite helpful. Sometimes we just read a few verses and sometimes we just want to read a whole chapter of the Bible and get something of the tenor. And I want to start, I'm going to be brief, but I want to look at it slightly upside down. I want to look at those last few verses first. that I didn't read? How could I do that?
Keep going.
They're some of my most favourite verses in the Bible. In Christ's family, there is no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are in a common relationship with Christ Jesus. Also, since you are Christ's family, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the covenant promises. I just need to say that when I look out at this church, I see something of incredible beauty. And I think that specifically one of the reasons I see something of beauty is because I see the races and the colours that are in the room. And I just need to let you know I love it. And I don't love it because I just feel, oh, it's quite nice, it's all mixed in together. I love it because I think it reflects something of God's beautiful plan for us. And we have all sorts of different cultures, Nigerian and Ghanaian, and we have Eastern European, and we have Persian and everything. And you know, a friend of mine once said to me, he was a Caribbean guy, and a friend said to him, do you know what, Owen, I don't see you as black, I just see you as Owen. And he meant that to be, he meant to say, I don't see you as your skin colour. But my friend Owen, to be frank, was a little bit offended. Because he said, hold on, let me get this out. He said, the truth is, I am black. And when you say that, it slightly takes away who I am, you know. And it's a little bit like saying, you know, when you're younger and you find this girl that is really attractive, if you're a guy, and you say, look, I just find you really attractive. You know, to be honest, I don't really see you as a girl. I don't see you as a girl, woman. I just see you as whoever you are. Well, I don't think she's going to be overly thrilled with that, to be fair. But I see something in the mix here of us not looking the same, but being united. And I see us not being divided, but actually being very diverse. And of not actually ignoring our backgrounds and our cultures, but saying, no, there is something of incredible beauty in the mix. And the ESV version of the Bible, which is the correct, really, it's a good translation to use. It doesn't say that we all have a direct relationship with it. It says, no, in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God. And the word sons is not a male and female. It's a legal term that was used in first century Rome, that it talked about adoption and inheritance. And so what it was saying was that actually, no, we are all sons in the sense that we all have this adoption right as children of God. That actually, whether we're male or female now, we are one and we are counted as the children of God. So actually, whereas we do have all these differences and backgrounds and all sorts of things where we come from and cultures and skin colour, actually, and those are important, that's who we are. But ultimately, we are one in Christ. We've been adopted into our family, and that is our identity. I just need to trust me, I do not look like my sisters. And if you knew my sisters, you would say, yes, you're right, Duncan. So Jill just very kindly pointed out that my sisters have hair and beauty and grace and poise. But we are still, I do not look anything like them. And our characters are quite different. Rest assured. My next sister up is a carpenter. Yes. That's unusual. But she spends her life on building sites and she builds houses and she's a little bit odd. No. She's fantastic. She's just great. But she's still my sister. And we love her. But we look very, very different. But we're part of one family. And here, God has called us as one family. Even though we sometimes look differently. What I want to look at then is just how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we talked about right at the beginning. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It talks, I'm sure we, many of us will know, but it talks in the Bible about, you know, Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they'd received power. I don't really think they knew what it was going to be look like. What? We've got to wait till some power comes. But anyway, he said, no, wait until you receive power. And then everywhere you go, life will follow you. The life of the Spirit will follow you. Streams of living water will flow out from you. You'll be able to tell people about me and people will get it and their lives will be changed. You'll be able to pray for people and there will be healing in the room. And even at like today, maybe at the end of the service, I'd love to pray for healing for people because I believe God's power is here. You'll be able to be so filled with the Spirit that you'll be secure that God loves you and God has a plan for your life. So the question is from this passage here, how can you and how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit today? Is it by being good enough and reaching a certain level? No, good, I'm glad you got... No, it is not. In verse 5 it says this, answer this question. Does God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your life that you could never do yourself, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving? Or because you trust him to do them in you. You will never be good enough for God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. But what you can do is you can trust that he has spoken and he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And Paul says this, you foolish Galatians, you will never, ever be good enough to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But God still wants to fill you. And it says this, how did your journey start? And I want to ask, how did your journey, how did you, if you are a Christian, how did you come to faith? And was it because you were doing really well, you made a lot of effort, you sort of like, you were really committed to purity, you were really committed, God saw your attitude and he said, to be honest, that's a good attitude. Yes, well done, son, good effort. That commitment to purity, never seen something like that before. In that case, I'm going to pour my spirit out on you. No, can I just say, that is not where I came from. My journey to getting right with God started when he broke into a fairly self-obsessed, ill-behaved teenager. He broke into my life. I need to let you know, at some point, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this to you before, but when I was a teen, I wasn't a well-behaved teenager. And I stole money from a collection plate at church once. I'm not joking. I haven't even told my kids that, I don't think. And I stood there and they had this, like, it was like a retiring offering. And they had this big plate. And I normally sat anywhere that I could where I wouldn't be seen. But then one morning I sat on a pew, wooden pew, the collection plate was right there. And I thought, I'm having a bit of that. And one of the guys, he came over and he said, oh, Duncan, I see you're guarding the collection. I was like, yeah. And I'm not joking, there was this wood, like the wooden pew, and I went like this. I don't know, I can't remember how much I took. Maybe it took 10 quid, something like that. I was an ill-behaved teenager. And I just need to let you know, okay, after years later, I read the story of Zacchaeus and I thought, oh, bummer. So I wrote a letter to the church, and I probably just put my first name, I didn't put my second name. And I just said, look, when I was a teenager, I just need to let you know I nicked money from the offering. And then I stole a tenner, I probably gave him a check for 100 quid or something like that, for only to assuage my guilt, so that's all it was. It wasn't anything else, But I just need to let God didn't look on me and think, well, to be honest, that young lad, yeah, he's doing all right, actually. I'll fill him with my spirit. It didn't work like that. God has this habit of taking broken lives and filling them. He isn't really committed to taking nice, clean, sorted lives and giving them a little bit of a polish. He takes flawed individuals, people who have nasty habits and addictions, people who are habitually nasty. And he washes us, guess how, from the inside out. He fills us with it, and he washes it from the inside out. It's not about keeping rules. And if you're thinking, no, it's not really sure, you know, there are some pretty great examples in the Bible of people who are filled with the Spirit and their lives weren't sorted. Do you know Samson had an encounter with the Holy Spirit when he was sleeping with a prostitute? Right. David killed people. Moses killed people. God has this habit of actually looking to your heart and saying, are you hungry for more of him? Is it by being good enough? No. Is it by waiting humbly and doubting that God wants to give you his Spirit? No. I just want to encourage you that God is not too busy now to fill you with his Holy Spirit. It is not presumptuous to say that this morning I want to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Presumption is expecting God to do something that he's never promised to do. Faith is taking him at his word. And if he says he'll do it, he wants to do it. He said this, I want to pour my Spirit out on all people. In verse 14 of Galatians 3, he says, Jesus came, became a curse, and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is cleared and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, his Spirit, in and with us by believing, just in the way that Abraham received it. It's not presumptuous to think that God wants to come and fill you with his Holy Spirit. It is about thinking that it is only for special Christians. If you're tempted to think that to be filled with the Spirit, you have to either sort of like stand up here or play in the worship band, or you have to be part of a ministry team, or you have to be part of CAP or something else like that, or you have to be prophetic, or you think whatever it is, it's probably not for me. You just need to understand that there are no second-class Christians. And that's what Tim talked about so wonderfully last week. There aren't any second-class Christians. It's about people who love God. And if you turn to him, and if you repent, and if you're going one way, and you turn around and you say, no, I'm not going to go this way, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. He is desperate, desperate to come and fill you with his Spirit. Verse 6 says this, don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. We're going to see Simon get baptized. So exciting. I know something of his story, and I know what it is, and I know how he crossed the line of faith. And he said he understood, he's going to tell you his story. But he was trying to work out what it meant, and then at some point now there was a line that he crossed, and he thought, no, I believe, now I believe in Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior. And if you have crossed that line, please do not think this morning that you are not good enough to be filled with the Spirit, that you do not deserve it. That is not the point. But Paul said this, don't try and live by keeping rules, but be like Abraham. He was brought into a living relationship with God through faith. He heard God and he believed what God said was true. So we're going to ask God to come and fill us with the Spirit. That wherever God takes you to, wherever situation you're in, you would know something of his goodness and his life flowing within you.